Psalm 144 has been called a royal psalm, a thanksgiving psalm, a lament. But I think the best description that I read was an anthology. In other words, it's all of the above. And our hymns this morning that we have in worship, as well as what the women just sang, express these different aspects that are found in this psalm. The songs are all somewhat different, but they contain elements found here. The first verses, the first 11 verses of the psalm are all found in other psalms. Some of these words may have been familiar to you because they're repeated elsewhere. And all of those are Psalms of David. So this one has a title that it's by David, and we know at least the first 11 verses are. It's possible that the second part, verses 12 through 15, are also Davidic. But there's some language in there that says that could be after the exile too, because there's some grammatical things that are borrowed from Persian in there. And so is the whole thing by David, or did later writers take it and put it together in a whole new way? Well, somebody put it together in a whole new way, whether it was David or later authors. And certainly David had, we know David takes his own things and puts them together in new ways all the time. But it does form something new. When you take the parts and put them together with new stuff, it makes something new. And what it new says to me seems to revolve around that third verse, that third and fourth verse. Even though it's early, even though these verses, verses 3 and 4, are found in Psalm 8, there still seems to be something about it that's unique in contrast to the other parts of the psalm. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. Who are we, Yahweh, that you think of us? And I'm all for using inclusive language where we can, but I don't think that we can change the word man in this verse to human or person, because we know in Hebrews chapter 2 that that writer takes this verse from Psalm 8, where it's quoted, and expands it and says, this is talking about Jesus. And Jesus is a very specific person, and so we want to leave room for this to talk about Jesus and for this whole psalm to talk about Jesus. So I don't think we can change the word or generalize the word here. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it specifically picks up on that title, Son of Man, as being a title for Jesus. And it tells about Jesus, that it's Jesus from Psalm 8 who was made a little lower than the angels, who has come in human flesh and is now crowned with glory and honor because he's ascended into heaven, and all things are now put under the feet of Jesus. So I think we have to allow Jesus to be here as well. But since it is intentionally ambiguous, we can also apply it to ourselves and apply it to ourselves today. And most likely it was in the original context, thinking about, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would think about me? Who am I that you would care about me? In today's world, this question, who am I, seems to come up with more and more bizarre answers by the month of how people describe themselves. And yet, when we look at ourselves, we really have to look at ourselves, like I told the children, who we are in context of who God is. Who am I to you, Lord? How do you see me? It's not about how I define myself, but how does God see me? And when the writer, David, and later authors possibly think about this, they recognize we're like a breath. Compared to God, we're nothing. We're just here for a little bit of time, and then we're gone. And then the whole rest of the psalm talks about God and our relationship to God. But what we see about us is that God thinks about us pretty highly. In this psalm, we see that we are absolutely dependent upon God for empowerment, for victory, and for blessing, because we're not much and we can't do these things in and of ourselves. We're nothing and we can't do anything without the Lord. And yet, God does all these things for us, so that makes us pretty important in God's eyes. The question in verse 3 is asked from a point of humility and vulnerability and frailty, recognizing the fact that we are nothing and we're dependent on God for everything. In this first part, we see that we're dependent upon God for empowerment and for victory. The first verses in verse 11 are put in a way that shows that though there was some victory over foreign powers that was achieved, there's some deliverance that's still needed. In verses 1 and 2, Yahweh's praised for the specific ways that God has empowered the psalmist for battle and for ruling, while also God protecting him from his enemies. It says, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. In the same way, God gives us specific gifts and skills for overcoming our enemies. Like the psalmist, we cannot win in our own strength. So what skills and gifts has the Lord given you to help you in spiritual battles? Well, we know from Ephesians chapter 6 that God has given us holy armor that we are to put on. So this is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. If you want to turn there, it is on page 1824. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with every kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We also know that regardless of all the kinds of temptations we have, that God's always going to provide a way of escape for us. And we see that in Corinthians. When we also see that the Lord himself is our shelter and our shield. But God has also gifted us individually in unique ways. Some people are powerful in intercessory prayer. Some people have the gift of discernment. Some people have gifts of help. Some people have gifts of encouragement. Some people have gifts of generosity to support those on the front lines of spiritual warfare. Some people have gifts of power, miracles, and the ability to cast out demons. Some people have prophetic gifts. God can and will use us and prepare us for our battles, but we have to rely on the Lord for the victory and give God the credit for our wins. Verse 11 of Psalm 144 gives us insight into how the psalmist enemies, as well as our enemies, attack us. More than sheer number and brute strength, it is through lying words and falsehood that we succumb. David's enemies, Israel's enemies, and our enemies use deception to turn others against us and to turn us against God. We know that the devil is called the father of lies, and our enemies promise peace and prosperity and end up leaving us with neither. Regardless of the gifts that God gives us, there will be no final victory until the Lord himself descends from heaven and intervenes, which is the petition that we see in verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 144. Oh, that you would bow down your heavens and come down and touch the mountains that they might smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach your hand down from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies and whose right hands are deceitful. We ought to be praying for the Lord to crack the skies and come down. We pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth, for heaven to come down. And we know that when Jesus returns, when he rends the skies, in the day of the Lord, the earth is going to be refined with fire, and all of God's enemies will be destroyed. And that day we'll sing a new song with all the saints, like those recorded in Revelation. Salvation belongs to our God, and worthy is the Lamb. Our problems are nothing for God to handle, but we cannot save ourselves. Salvation indeed belongs to the Lord. God is able to deliver us from every kind of threat, evil, temptation, and snare. Psalm 144 looks forward to the visible kingdom of God and asks God to make it happen. We see this in verses 12 through 15, the new material of the psalm. We pray for the Lord to come down and deliver us so that we can experience true peace and prosperity. The first request is for strong sons and daughters, children that are productive members of society, admirable people. The second request is for abundant food, and it's not just about the food, but it's about the productivity of our work, this being an agrarian society, that having abundant crops and abundant herds and strong animals is a sign of peace and prosperity and productivity, that work is meaningful and produces results. The final, but verse 14 has kind of two translations. It's a little bit difficult Hebrew, and the NIV sort of takes parts of both of those. So the first one is the oxen, and then it says there will be no breaching. So is that talking about the oxen not having miscarriages? And then the heavy loads, you see a little A by that, because they're not, they're, it's like, is it talking about, and you see the alternative translation, our chieftains or our leaders will be firmly established. And then the last part about not going into captivity and no cry of distress in the streets is there. So it's like, is this talking about ox still, or are we now talking about leaders? And it's that way because Hebrew's made up of three consonants, and they didn't have vowels back then. And so you pick the consonants and you kind of have to guess what the context is with that, because you have three letters, but without the vowels, you kind of have to guess what word it is. So the alternative translation, which you see in your footnote, is something like, let leaders bear their burden without the breach of city walls and deportation. Let there be no cries of alarm in our streets or our city squares. So in other words, for the ruling authorities to be able to maintain peace with no external threats and no crime. Or the agricultural one about having oxen that can pull full carts and be able to multiply without miscarriage, which results in peace when everybody has enough to eat and there's enough to go around. But the good thing is that we can see some of this in the here and now. But the results are the same, peace and prosperity for all. But we also know in this life, we can work our tails off and not see any results for a long time. We know that we can strive to raise our children in the Lord, and yet some of them turn into prodigals and they wander away. Or they turn out not to be productive members of society despite how we've trained them. We know that sometimes people who love Jesus suffer hunger. And we know that nations still war and violence still occurs in our cities. Yet because God is good, we can still experience these blessings in part because the kingdom of heaven continues to break into the world all the time. God does give us abundant blessings even in the here and now. And so we have a closing benediction. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. When we honor God as our Lord, when we surrender to Jesus and humble ourselves, we are blessed people. And we're blessed because God does care about us as God's precious children. Who are we that God takes knowledge of us? Not so much, pretty helpless and weak, But God, who is unfailing love, cares for us as individuals, knowing our names, fashioning our fingers for his work in the kingdom, protecting us, giving us victory in this world, and blessings beyond measure in the world to come. Who are we? We're God's children. Who is God? Our wonderful Father. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you care about us so much, that you promise to be with us to deliver us from all evil. Thank you for upholding us and sustaining us. Thank you that we can have spiritual victory because of the gifts that you give us and because you're always with us. Thank you that you promise us peace and prosperity and abundant blessing. And we thank you that the kingdom of heaven breaks into our world in the here and the now. Yet, Lord, we do pray that you would part the heavens and come down, that Jesus would return, and that the blessings we read about in your word would come to pass. We pray for true peace and prosperity, even as we work, and for that to come in part in this life. Thank you that you are fully reliable, and thank you that you are unfailing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.